So we last week we're taking a look at angels and the spirit world, because we're coming up on a Revelation and Jude and Ezekiel, and we're going to be running into them a bit there, and wanted to learn some things as to what the Bible said about them. And last week we briefly went through the characteristics, which I think we got through. They are a higher classification of being than we are. According to Psalm 8, we're made lower than the angels. They are spirits. They're celestial beings. We are earthly beings with a body wrapped around us. They are immortal. Jesus said they cannot die. We, of course, can die physically, and sadly, our souls can die. The soul that sinneth, it can and it will die. They need no rest. They rest not day or night, it says in Revelation. And we need rest, and part of the heavenly celestial state is we won't need rest anymore. They're highly intelligent. They know all the things that are in the earth because they've had an opportunity. First, I think they make with a bigger brain than we are, so to speak. And they've lived longer than we have. And hopefully in your own life, as you've gotten older, you've learned more. And I understand the typical American syndrome is Peter Pan. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to learn anymore. I just want to play and have fun. But with age should come increase in knowledge and increase in wisdom. And, you know, we do it in 5, 6, 7 decades. How long they've been alive? I mean, they were created, it looks like, about 7,500 years ago. So imagine living 7,500 years and having a bigger brain than we presently have. They know a whole bunch of stuff. They speak multiple languages, and God would often use them at certain times to communicate with a person, whether it was Daniel in Hebrew, whether it was the centurion Latin in Acts chapter 10. In various places, an angel would come and speak to them in the language that of an earthly language, the various tongues. We saw they are mighty. Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels. They have great power. We saw the power they had in a battle, taking one angel, killing 185,000 soldiers in one battle at night. They can fly. By the way, the curious thing about the angels, they don't have wings. The angels. Now, the seraphims and the cherubims do have wings, but the angels don't, and yet they can fly. And the reason for that is we are bound as physical beings to the physical laws of nature. And we call a miracle down here something that transcends natural physical law. It transcends the laws of physics, and it does something opposite the law of physics. Since they are spiritual beings, they are not bound by the physical laws that we're bound by, one of which being gravity. And sometimes you get mad at it, but on the other hand, it really is a nice thing to have gravity. I mean, you're all comfortably sitting in your seats. If God removed the gravity now, you start floating around the room, you'd lose control. And they apparently have the ability to be subject to gravity, not subject to gravity, to use their mind to transcend the physical universe, to go through walls, to do things like that. And so it's just, they can fly and they can move quickly. According to Ezekiel 1 and the book of Job 38, they can move as fast as lightning, which is 186,000 miles a second. So I was just thinking about that. I mean, even if they weighed as much as you or I, you know, 160 pounds, 170 pounds, and they had a fist our size, and they decided to hit someone, well, you know that there's that physical equation, F equals MA, force equals mass times acceleration. So, you know, a guy who's really fast can move his hand quickly, and the quicker he can move it, the more force behind his punch. I don't know anyone that can move their hand 186,000 miles a second. Bullets don't even move that fast. And look at the damage they do, moving at 3,000 feet per second. 186,000 miles per second. Angel says, give me your best shot, then I'll give you mine. And Anyway, so they're fast. These are just characteristics. Now, the classes of the angels, God made three classes. He made the cherubims and the seraphims and the angels. And why, I don't know. We'll ask him. I think he likes to do things in threes. And so he just tends to work that way, part of his fingerprints, that you know this is a truth from God because it bears the fingerprints of the Godhead and the Trinity on it. The cherubims and the seraphims, I think seraphims are only mentioned in one place. It's Isaiah 6, and that's the only time they're mentioned. The cherubims are mentioned in Ezekiel. They're mentioned in Revelation. They're mentioned in Genesis. They're mentioned in a few places in the Bible. And every time they're mentioned, these cherubims and seraphims, their focus seems to be on the throne of God and the temple of God. And that seems to be what they're dedicated to. Now, I don't know if you like to play mental, spiritual thought games in your mind, but I do. And I try and figure out which is which. Does anybody know the three classes of human beings that have been set up over the 6,000 years? There's Jew, Gentile, and the church. And so ultimately, when this is all wound up and we are in the millennial kingdom, there will be three groups of people. The Jews, the brethren of Christ, the Goldbergs, the Goldsteins, okay, those are his brethren. The Gentiles, those are his subjects, and the church, that's his bride. And that'll be the three groups. Three groups of angels. Seraphims, cherubims, angels. I'll bet each one goes with a group. You want to bet? So just my thought on that thing. My thought would be the seraphims represent Israel, the cherubims represent the church, and the angels represent the Gentiles. But I don't know. We'll find out in the millennium when God actually shows us. Back to where we are, though, looking at the angels themselves. When we look, the word angels is like almost 200, almost 300 times in the Bible is the word angel or angels found. Seraphims just two times, cherubims, like I can't remember, 17 times or something. But angels almost 300 times, whatever, in the Bible. So these, because the cherubims and the seraphims are so focused on the temple and the throne of God, it's like he doesn't dispatch them for duty. He dispatches the angels for duty, and that's what we read about in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they ministered to Israel. We saw that. They brought the word, like Gabriel did to Daniel, like Gabriel did to Mary. Probably it was Gabriel talking to Joseph. Might have been Gabriel talking to Zechariah when he was in the temple praying there. They minister the word. They were involved in warfare and defending the nation, and we saw the great mighty angel was Michael doing that. By the way, so you got the word, that'd be Gabriel. You got warfare, that's Michael. The third angelic being given a name in the Bible is Lucifer. And when we learn about him, he appears to have been a cherubim involved in worship. The cherubs are around the temple, and he was involved in worship, and part of his worship appeared to be music. And so those are the three classes, not classes, but three major ones named, involved in the three things that God's most concerned with, the proper word, the proper standing for the word in defense and spiritual warfare, and worship. And there they are. And so it's just a thought, and Lucifer is the one that fell, and the worship got messed up. So God now moved the worship to the temple in Israel with the Jewish people, and in the New Testament, he moved it to us at the church. And we saw that the angels that were so involved in Israel were put on the pause button now that the church has come in, because God has decided to work through the Holy Ghost in the New Testament as opposed to using angels. Now, not to say the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in the Old Testament. You can be sure he was involved in the work there. But his work was more of a secondary nature because he was waiting. And you remember the passage. I thought I showed it to you. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And Jesus, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, is again doing what he always does. He's teaching God's word to the people at the temple. And verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood there in probably the court of the Gentiles, wanting everyone to hear the word, and he cried, preaching like a town crier, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And again, they might have thought physical, because we tend to think physical. When we think of baptism, we think of a water baptism. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so the Holy Ghost was kind of on pause there in the Old Testament. I can't really indwell people until Christ has done his great work at Calvary's cross. So in the Old Testament, God said, "Well, then I will send these angels to bring my message to them, and I'll use them." But in the New Testament, the angels are on pause because now the Holy Ghost can do the work, and the Holy Ghost is obviously much higher than an angel. An angel is a creature. The Holy Ghost is part creator. He's part of the Godhead. And so we get the ministry of that. And the only reason I tell you that is just to remind you that God's angels are very obedient to his word. They know they're on pause. They're waiting for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, when Israel will be brought back for the 70th week of Daniel, and as Daniel was told in the 12th chapter, and then Michael will stand for your nation again. And so when we're called up, those trumpets that call us up, the archangel comes down with his trumpet and gets ready to blow the trumpets for war, because now the battle for Israel is going to go on and the angels will be involved again. And so why are you saying this? Because they're not involved today. And so any Christian that tells you he saw an angel, God told you in Colossians, he didn't see one of my angels. So what did he see? 2 Corinthians 11. Now, either you believe the Bible or you're going to believe what you want, and you're going to believe the majority of bad teaching that's out there in Christian churches. It makes me sick enough that it's in Barnes & Noble and places like that, but it's in Christian churches. But that's what happens if you've got the wrong book written by evil angels. You'll believe all kinds of wrong things. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's great concern, verse 2, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." God has a jealousness for your soul, which has been saved, for your mind, which he wants to transform by the renewing of his word. He doesn't want you believing lies out there. Paul says, "I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The translation, not a harlot. A harlot physically sleeps around with other men. A harlot spiritually sleeps around with other words and other thoughts and other teachings that aren't God's. And so you get involved in harlotry as opposed to being a chaste virgin to Christ. I've got Christ. I have his word. I have his Holy Spirit. I don't need anything else. I don't need a miracle. I don't need a sign. I don't need a wonder. I don't need him to visit me in my room. I don't need him to heal me. He's done everything he can for me by giving me the gift of eternal life and the wisdom of God in this book. That's all I need. That's a chaste virgin unto Christ. I'm not playing around with anything else. All right. Anyways, verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means," and this is what the angels are going to do, they're going to find other means, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, your minds are going to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." The simplicity is he is the way. He has given you the truth in your language, and his way and his truth is your life. That's the abundant eternal life. You need nothing else. But verse 13, there are false apostles. There are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into Buddhists and monks and imams. They transform themselves into supposedly messengers of Christ, apostles of Christ. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm a Christian. That's the easiest way to fool a Christian. I got an article here reviewing a book called God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us. Now, I knew right away there was something wrong with the book when I saw the second word, God's Word, and it was with a capital W. Anyone who thinks the Bible is with a capital W obviously doesn't know the Bible, because we know God's Word is with a little W. This is a book that was prepared by a committee of contributors and Christian scholars from 10 Bible schools and seminaries to be given to young seminary students who want to be pastors. And in this book was reviewed by Dr. Thomas Strauss, who's actually a Bible believer, thank goodness. And he said, as I reviewed this book, the title promises great assurances to the students about Bible preservation, but the truth is the writers, the academicians, and the professors in this book ultimately deny the scriptural teaching of the preservation of God's words, and the basic message of the book is there is no single Bible in English language that can be trusted, and certainly not the King James above all. Amen. Now, I know this. I've dealt with seminary students for almost 30 years now. And in the first semester, it's all over. They go to seminary. It's all over. There's only one thing they'll be sure of. There is no Bible. That's what they're taught by their professors. How did you do that to those kids? Well, now that you're at Bible school, here is our professor, Imam so-and-so, and he comes out with a turban. The kid, I'm leaving. And here is our professor, Mrs. So-and-so, and she comes out with a robe and does a belly dance like the Herod's, the one girl did in front of Herod, Herodotus, or whatever her name was. No, I come out and I tell you, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian scholar. You can trust me. Deceitful workers, false apostles, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And don't be surprised, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that's how the evil angels appear, as angels of light. Now, the way they work, I wanted to show you some multiple. I gave you some references there about their where they're found and what God calls them. He calls them rebellious. He calls them evil. Let me see what 2 Corinthians 2:11 is, just real quickly. Let me back up for myself. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. His devices are going to be to try and convince us that he's going to be a messenger of truth. We need no messengers of truth outside of the scriptures. Jesus Christ was sent down to the Isle of Patmos by his Father, signified by the Father to his servant John, to bear record of the final word of God. And he said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is it at hand. And I testify unto thee that every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man adds to them those words, the plagues that are written in the book will be added to him. And if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And he which testifieth these things, that's Jesus, saith, surely I come quickly. And we say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. God has given us everything we need in the salvation and the scriptures and the spirit, no more needed. But these guys want to come and they want to lie. They're rebellious angels. And I showed you here the devices they work is they're going to work in three parts of you. Now, I put it there on your little chart. The top area they're going to go is to the most important part. When God made you, he made you in a particular order, and the spirit is the most important part. That's why you must be born of the spirit and worship in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. So the way God constructed Adam as a person is the spirit of the mind was to be the head. And then he puts your brain in your head. That's where your mind is, right? And then the soul is the heart, and that's beneath. And then finally, the hands and the feet are beneath both the heart and the head. And these are the things we walk and do with that represents the body. And so the mind is over the soul, which is over the body. That's the order God wants it in. When they fell, what happened is the spirit of Adam died and the spirit fell to like the level of the heart. And then they started bickering and fighting back and forth. Well, I'm just as good as you, said the soul. And the spirit says, but I'm supposed to be in charge. Well, not anymore. You fell, you bum. And then they're back and forth and they argue like the average husband and wife do. And then the kids get confused and the whole thing just fell into a mess. And the word of God is the only thing, Hebrews 4:12, that can divide the soul from the spirit and put them back in the right order. Okay, this is just simple Bible principle for you. Now, the devil knows this. The average person on the street has no clue of it. And the average Christian and the average pastor is clueless of this because they have the wrong Bible and they're following scholars who are led by the devil. So they're not going to know these truths. But the devil knows this. And so I want to get in the mind. And what I need to do is I know that the spirit of people's minds can be impressed. I can make an impression on that mind. Now, I like to do it with a bunch of kids at a kid's party with a magician, and I impress them with fake stage magic, and the kids are impressed. But when they get a little bit older, the problem is in society that they've all been taught to worship education. Every last one of them. We'll bow down at the altar of education. If you have any doubt, read Joshua chapter 22. They all bow down at the altar of ed. And they do. And every politician, I dare you to find me one politician got anything to say negative about education. I dare you to find me one media person got anything negative to say about education. Education is the solution. We need more education. We need more money for education. We need more teachers. We need to educate, educate, educate. And so the devil says, look, I know these people are hot on that. I want to impress their mind. I need to get writers that can impress these people that are drinking from the fountain of education, not the fountain of God's wisdom. And I'll give them something. And so he works on the mind, 1 John chapter 4. That's how he convinces these kids in seminaries. I can speak Hebrew and Greek. Whoa. I have trouble with English. You must really be smart. I can trust you. I'm reading these ancient documents. Whoa, I can trust you. Okay. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. And he'll impress those spirits, those evil angels will impress the minds and the spirits of people who have rejected God's word and have decided to devote their life to education and the pride of life that comes with a degree. How many people have a PhD? So I went on and I got my PhD in Greek or Hebrew or archaeology. Okay, well, you can be my prophet, and you can be one of my many false prophets to go out into the world. Yeah. Sorry, folks. Hereby you'll know the Spirit of God. I mean, what we're supposed to do is try the spirits. And verse 6, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And these devils will work to impress minds with error. That's what they want to do. Now, the most important error, the devil's not dumb. You're still in 1 John. Let me see, back up just a tiny bit to 1 Peter chapter 5. Misery loves company. Devil's going to hell in a lake of fire. He wants to take you with him. First Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His desire is to devour souls. Now, sadly, in some cases, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7% of cases, Jesus ends up getting that soul, saving it. And I can't devour that soul anymore. But I still got 90-plus percent I can devour. I want to get to them. To the one who is saved, I can't devour his salvation because it's in God's hands. And once it's in, Jesus said, they're in my Father's hand, they're in my hand, no man can pluck them out of our hands. You're set. I mean, you're in good hands with the Father and Son. You're set for eternity. I can't take that from them. But I can mess up their service and their sanctification. I can take a holy Bible and give a not-so-holy Bible to them, and they won't be as sanctified because sanctification is being made holy, and you can't be made holy with one of those other books. You can just learn some principles in your natural man to follow. So I'm a good Christian man, but it's not God's power. That is not God's words. And I know the difference because I was there for about a year and a half. And there is a difference. Nonetheless, what about the other 95%? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got to impress their mind with something that will allow me to devour their soul. Because I don't want them saved. I want them to join me in the lake of fire. We're going to have a great party down there. And like my wife's sign says, the party in hell's been canceled due to the fire. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 1, we have a ministry that we have received, just as we've received mercy. And so we faint not, we continue on in the ministry. And we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's a big problem. Notice, word of God with a little W. That's the Bible. Okay. But our job is, by the manifestation of the truth, to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I've got to impress their mind through the education system with enough error that, well, that's just an ancient book written by people a long time ago before they had explanations for all the things going on. Today we have science to explain all these phenomena to us. They were ignorant back then. If I can get them to swallow and believe that thing, and I can plant that in their mind and water that thing so that corrupt tree grows, when they hear the gospel, they'll just be blinded from it. When they hear the gospel, Go to Matthew 13. Jesus had put it in a parable form. When you and I come along and we give them a gospel tract, or we tell them something about the Lord. So here we are, Jesus, verse 3 of Matthew 13, spake many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And later on he'll tell us we're sowing the seed of the word of God. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. That would be the seeds up. Verse 18, explanation. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, this is the word that God gave, the king gave in his Bible, Old or New Testament, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that was sown in his heart. This is the seed by the wayside. I mean, we're trying to show them something from the Bible, but they've been told over and over and over the lie about evolution and dinosaurs and all these things, and that this is just a mythological book, and that seed is plucked up instantly, and their mind was blinded from the truth of the gospel. That's one way he does it. Another way he does it, which is interesting, is a blinder is, I'll show you, here's an example of it, watch it. Can you see me? It's like in the old days when I was watching the Zapruder film with the Kennedy assassination. And you see the car turning the corner, and then all of a sudden there's this big sign in the way, and you can't see him for about 15 frames, and then he reemerges after the sign. What I need to do is blind them from seeing the Bible and the truth, the devil says. It just took them a long time to do this, because when education started in America, it started with the Bible in 1800s. I got to get the Bible out of the schools so they can't see it. And then I've got to get these truths out of the schools so they can't see it. And so they just never, they can go their whole life and never see a Bible in grammar school, middle school, high school, or college, or professional school. And they've never seen the book. And since I control the media, I've got to see to it that my people up there aren't reading Bible verses to them and reading John 3:16. I got to keep that. I got to blind them from ever seeing it. To the point where when John D. and his friends were watching a football game years ago before he was saved, and they were holding a sign up, said John 3:16, they looked at, what does that mean? Does that mean John scored 3 touchdowns? Or they had no idea what it was about. And so I blind them by never letting them see it, by making sure it's not allowed in the public square, it's not allowed in government, it's not allowed in the schools. And I impress them with error. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is, I'm going to take a while to develop this because at first blush it doesn't seem fair. Verse 19. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Amen. The prophet here, I think it's Micaiah. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Amen. And one day we will see that. You can read about it in Revelation 4 and 5. And all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And we know the right hand of God is where the goodness of God is, and the left hand is where things have fallen apart. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, another said on that manner, and then there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, wherewith, how are you going to do it? He said, I'll go forth. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, okay, well, then thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. And behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Whoa. So one of the other things we're going to learn about these evil angels is they're on a leash, and they require God's permission to go forth. Now, let me take you some other places. Go to Psalm 78, and we got to think this through. You can think it through. Just trust God. If you don't understand it, just trust God. You can trust this. If God's letting something happen, he knows what he's doing, he knows why he's doing it, and he knows when to do it. Is that good enough for you? Then we can move on. All right. God's desire from his own heart, and he says it Old and New Testament, he doesn't take a pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to be saved. Okay. So if he's allowing this to happen, he's talking about what he calls as a reprobate. It's someone who's given up on God so many times and hardened his heart against God so many times. It's where God has pulled back and said, if I let this guy live 700 years, he'll never get saved. He's going to be just like those giants in Genesis 6. He ain't going to pay any attention to me. And so therefore, I'll let these angels go and do their thing with him and lie to him. He didn't say to the angel, go and you can go beat him up. And the angel would have loved that. Rather than lie to him, I'd just like to go tear him apart. I mean, like any good bully, and I can beat this guy up. But the Lord doesn't permit that. He puts a leash on him, but he allows him to impress the mind with error. And that lying spirit impressed the mind of Ahab so much that he went into that battle and he died. And so God was able to hasten that soul and bring it home for judgment. Psalm 78. Verse 40. How often they did provoke him that would be God in the wilderness. Because verse 35, they're talking God is the rock, God is their redeemer. Verse 37, but their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 41, they turned back, they tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand. And so what happened is, verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, his wrath and indignation and trouble, and he sent evil angels among them. I mean, God is long-suffering. From a big history standpoint, he's long-suffering for like 6,000 years now. It's been 6,000 years since Adam and Eve popped those grapes in their mouth in the garden back then. 6,000 years he's put up with this. Now, I don't read the newspapers. I don't listen to news reports. But if you do, there's some evil things going on in this world. Some horrible things in this world. I don't even want to hear about it. Sadly, God has to look. He sees everything, the evil and the good, constantly, every day. It'd be like forcing you or me to watch some bad TV and bad channels that we don't want to see. I mean, I don't want to see that. You turn it off. God's got to watch this. And he's been putting up with it for 6,000 years. That's long-suffering from a big history standpoint. Let's ratchet it down. God has to deal with souls that are born. And when a soul is born, God puts up with evil sometimes in an individual 40, 50, 60, 70 years, to which he's thinking, I'm offering my provision, I'm offering my goodness. It's something they can receive in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You do know that. You can receive God's salvation in a moment. You could have someone who is in a car that just went off a bridge and it's going down in the water and now the water's coming in and it's filling up and there's no air left and they got a few moments left and they can call upon the Lord and be saved. You do know God can save someone like that. He saved that thief on the cross at the last minute. And God's thinking, I can save someone in a split second, and over 60 years they don't let me do it. And after a while, his long-suffering runs out and he casts upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and he sends evil angels. Now, this happens to reprobates. This usually happens to people in leadership positions because to whom much is given, much is required. And when they allow spiritual wickedness in high places and invite it in, he sends it. Look, I don't understand fully a lot of things. God does. Amen. It's in his hands. I look at my own life. I don't know about yours. You can look back on yours. I was the kind of person that after, by the age of 16, 17, 18, if I couldn't see it, I couldn't touch it, I couldn't put it in a test tube with a Bunsen burner, I couldn't diagram it on a blackboard, I didn't believe it. It had to be material, it had to be physical, I didn't believe in the spiritual, I didn't believe in heaven, I didn't believe in hell, I didn't believe in angels, I didn't believe in devils, I didn't believe nothing. I didn't believe in Ouija boards. I didn't believe in tarot cards. I didn't believe in seances. I believed in nothing except something like I was a physical materialist. And to something like that, God says, let him go his material way. And the angel says, I want Adam. And he says, what for? He's not dabbling in that stuff. He's not playing with Ouija boards. He's not doing anything. He's not even interested in the spirit world. Stay away from him. And then someone who is, God tries to send warnings. Don't go that way. You shouldn't play with Ouija boards. You shouldn't do tarot cards. You shouldn't be channeling other spirits. And then finally, there's a point where God says, okay, you can have Adam, evil angel, go. He's asking for it. Let it happen. You keep asking, you'll receive. I don't fully understand. I'm just making observations. I remember when I was growing up, I was a musician. Wasn't very good, but I knew this band that was really good with really good musicians in it. And they had this girl singer in this band that was all into spirit stuff. And, you know, I used to hang out with this band and I couldn't figure this girl out. I mean, oh, the pictures are moving on the wall. One night I said, I got to come to your house and watch this. And when I was there, nothing went on. And I think at that point, God and the devils were, look, she seems to want this stuff. We'll give it to her, but not him. He's not even asking for it. And that was another way of, I don't know what it was, but it's strange. There are people that delve in this stuff, and God lets them go down the rabbit hole. They impress with error. The second place they like to work is in the heart, your soul. Your soul and your heart, that God uses them interchangeably, often in the book of the Psalms. And rather than impress, they like to oppress, because your heart is the seat of emotions. And what God wants to do there is cause discouragement, cause depression, get you to the point where you want to give up, keep working on you to the point where maybe you'll just end it all. And he works with powerful oppression in the sphere of emotions. Go to 1 Samuel 16. And here was when David is trying to help Saul out. Saul had gotten to the point where he had transgressed against the Lord so many times that Samuel told him in the last chapter, you know, your rebellion's like the sin of witchcraft, and your stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry, and now you've rejected the word of the Lord, verse 23 of the 15th chapter, and so now God's going to reject you from being king. You reject God's word, you ain't going to be a king and a priest with God. And now he's getting real depressed, Saul is, because, hey, I used to be the hotshot, and I thought I was in God's good graces, I thought I could do as I wanted, and now he's finding out he can't, and let's see. Verse 13, Samuel took a horn of oil, anointed David in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward. And Samuel went back to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And, you know, God's spirit was offered to him. You're a young man. I'm going to allow you to be the king of my nation. You just listen to my prophet Samuel. And he's, no, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to be my own man. And God says, I can't give my spirit to someone like that. My spirit is given to the humble. It's not given to the proud. You want to go your own way? Go your own way, but not with my spirit, God says. I'm going to pull it back. And God pulled the spirit, and it departed from Saul. And an evil spirit just wants to fill that vacuum right away. And God says at that point, yeah, I'll allow that to happen because he rejected my spirit. He wasn't like, you know, little Mike Caesar, who never knew my spirit, never heard Bible in his whole life. All he heard was Catholic teaching and gave up on it and went out into the science world to be a scientist. This guy actually heard my stuff and walked away from it. And that made the Lord angry, and an evil spirit troubled him. And he was depressed, and he was emotional, and he was upset. And Saul's servant said, wow, an evil spirit's troubling him. And so it troubles the emotions. Isaiah 57, verse 20. Today we have a lot of people who are emotionally troubled in this land. And what's happened is, sadly for them, is the devils have impressed the mind of the leaders of education, who are now constantly feeding them things contrary to the Word of God, and they're eating on it every single day, and it's affecting their heart and their emotions. And they're looking for comfort, and they're looking for love, and they're looking for truth in all the wrong places that have been fed by the minds of people who've been impressed with error from the devil. Look, God gave us this book to warn us. There is a spiritual battle going on. This is important stuff, God says. Pay attention. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. The wicked are like a troubled sea. When it cannot rest, the waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we have a society where the education system, where the governmental system, where even most of the religious leaders are drinking in from the false apostles of Christ, who are being led by an evil angel, the devil himself, coming as a spirit of light and an angel of light to them, and giving them lies, and they're feeding, and all that brings is trouble and dirt and mire and a lack of peace. And if that doesn't define a whole bunch of people, That's our country, sadly, nowadays. Now, this is 99% of their work is in the spirit and the soul. Because they're not dumb. We want souls in hell. And we need the spirit of that individual to convince that soul of a lie and error and get that soul to embrace that lie the rest of the time that soul is in the body, and once the soul leaves that body, they get to go to hell and lake of fire with us. And we can mock God. See? And that's the battle that goes on. Less than 1% of the time, they possess a body. And God does not allow that too often. You go back to Job chapter 2. And you see that, again, these angels are on a leash. If they were allowed free rein, we'd have been gone a long, long time ago. It's the goodness of God that he holds them back. But I don't know how God does this. I mean, I have enough trouble minding my own business. I can't even mind 50% of her business, and I live with her. I can't mind 10% of my kids' business, and they're my own kids. I have enough trouble minding my own business. I have no idea how God is able to search every mind and every heart and do judicially what is correct with it, whether to allow a person to be impressed, to be oppressed, or even be possessed. But judicially, the judge of all the earth always does right. And you're going to have nothing to say to him. As a matter of fact, I was just... This isn't part of the message, but it's something God showed me this week. A long time ago, God called the first man of faith, Abraham. I think his name was Abram. And he called him out of the city where he was living. Do you remember where he was living? Bingo. She got it. Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees. Can anybody spell Ur? Abram, get out of that. What's the problem? You are. You are, Abram, you are the problem. Only in English. You can't get this in Hebrew. You are. You know, they do it on license plates and we get it. You don't see it in the Bible? You are of the Chaldees, Abram. That's how you grew up, with Chaldean, Catholic, false teaching. And you are of the Chaldees, and you got to get out of that. And God gives everyone a chance to get out of their Ur of the Chaldees. Okay. But if they choose to stay, and they choose to embrace it, and I was born a Chaldean, and I'll die a Chaldean, yeah, you will. And there might be a point where God will allow one of these devils to possess your body. Now, there is, of course, and we know, full possession. And we read of cases where a little boy was possessed, or we read about the girl that was possessed in the book of Acts. We read about these things, but God actually allows them. Go to Matthew chapter 4. And boy, when they possess a body, you read about the demoniacs of Gadara that were possessed with the devils. And that they were chained up, and they would break the chains, and people couldn't take them down. And while you're going to Matthew 4, I mean, that's the extreme example. And I, you know, I used to think about that. Why is it if a devil has my body, I'm stronger than when I have control of my body? And then I had to think of it again. So let's think this through. If our body is like our automobile, and when we're sitting behind the wheel, we're now the soul, okay? And so we're controlling our body. How do you control your automobile? Are you reckless with it? Do you just crash into cars as you're driving down the street? Oh, there's a parked car. Let me just slide along the side of it. Do you do that kind of story? Oh, there's a pole. Let me just bump into that. Boom. Let me just back up into that fire hydrant for a second. Wasn't that fun? Do you do that with your body, with your car? No, it's important to you. It means something to you. That's how you treat your body when your soul's inside of it. But what if your car was hijacked by a criminal? What might he do with your car? Does it bother him if he crashes it or hits a parked car or banks into a fire hydrant or runs over someone? He couldn't care less. If a devil gets control of your body, he couldn't care what he does. I mean, you might try and wrestle with something till that hurts. I'm stop. But we're going to keep wrestling till that tendon is ripped. We're going to take it right to the max. We're going to go all the way with that. I don't care about that body. I don't care what happens to it. I don't care about the pain in it. I'm just using it right now. I've hijacked it. And that's what a devil does when he's inside. And he can make, you're a lot stronger, we're a lot stronger than we think. And it's our own feelings that stop us. Okay, I'm enough. I can't go any further. Put a devil in there. You see how far that body can go. It'll damage itself along the process, but it'll take it right to the limits. You know, beyond the Eagles song. But that's the rare exception. One other thing God will permit the devil to do, Matthew chapter 4. And this is when Jesus is beginning his ministry in verse 23. And he had just beaten the devil earlier in the fourth chapter. It is written, it is written, it is written. And he began to preach in verse 17. And verse 23, he went about teaching and preaching the gospel and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of dis-ease among the people. And you and I, we think of sickness and disease, I as a doctor, as physical. But sickness and dis-ease can be in the mind. It can be in the heart. It can be in the body. It can be in any one of three places. Modern medicine has no concept of two of the three. They're completely focused on the material. They have no idea that someone before them, it's a spiritual problem with them. It's an emotional problem with them. And if it is, either they just give them a pill. You're depressed here, take this pill. That's not going to fix either one of those problems. Watch verse 24. And Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people. Here's the three break divisions. Those with diverse diseases and torments. Those which were, one, possessed with devils. Two, that would be in the spirit, let's say, the devil's got the mind. Two, lunatic, that's the heart, the soul, the depression. They're up and down, and they're emotionally unstable. And they that had palsy, that's a neurological problem in the nervous system and the brain. And what he's showing, it can be any one of those three places, and the devils can cause disease. Do you remember in the book of Job? Caused him to have those boils and everything, and said, you can do something to him, but don't kill him. He said, okay, I'll give him some disease, and I gave him disease. And devils can be permitted to give disease and possess and cause that problem. Go to John chapter 5. Now, when a devil causes a disease, when God has, you know, backed off and said to the devil, like that lying spirit, it's someone like Ahab out there that's been asking for it, and he finally says to the spirit, okay, you have permission to go do something to him, but you can't go so far, okay? I'm going to put the leash on you. You can't kill him, or let's say you can't give him cancer, but you can, I don't know, cause him so he's got urinary frequency and has to run to the bathroom every 5 seconds. I mean, whatever you can do, you give something to him. Or maybe cause a back spasm in him. You can do something to him. And God says, this is what you can do. That same devil that caused it can stop it. That devil's like a bully. You guys, some of you are old enough. When we were in school years ago, and a bully wanted to get your lunch money or get you to say something, one of the tricks they would do is they would twist your arm behind your back and put it way up there, and they would say uncle, or give me your lunch money, or whatever it is. And when you gave them what they wanted, they released it, and they took the oppression and the pain away. This is what's going on here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, there's a feast of the Jews. Jesus went to Jerusalem. There was at the sheep market a pool in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda. That means house of mercy, with five porches. And here there would lay a great multitude of impotent folk, people that were blind, people that were halt, people that were withered. They were waiting for the moving of the water. And an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever was the first to step in after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now these are evil angels. These are evil angels doing this work. Now, they're not stupid. So they trouble a certain person to a limit which is it's enough of a troubling, they want relief, and I can get them close to the pool at the time I'm going to trouble the water. Now I know that blind guy, he ain't going to make it when I trouble the water. I know that guy over there that's halt and has never walked in his whole life, he ain't going to make it to the water. But this one here, I just gave this terrible back spasm to her. There's pain in the jaw that's driving them nuts. I know that I can get them to come to the water. I'm the one causing the pain. I relieve the pain, and they're going to give all their glory to an angel and not to God. These are evil angels at work here. Yeah. And just to let you know, just because somehow you got fixed of some problem you have by some faith healer, it was an evil angel that brought it in the first place and an evil angel that relieved it in the second place, so your faith could be misplaced and not in God's word and not in God. And so they do that too, and they're very wise, and they're a lot smart. And if we didn't have this roadmap right here of John chapter 5, by the way, for those of you with fake Bibles, if anyone in the audience has one or you want to run down, get me on AV, they want these verses removed from John 5. It says these verses are not in the better manuscripts. Translation, we don't want people to know what we're doing, says the devil that writes these things. Those are evil angels. So we got a little glimpse as to the holy angels. We know what they do. They're obedient. They're on pause. The evil angels, they're still busy. Where are they working? Mostly convincing people's minds to blind them from the gospel, depressing other people to the point of suicide, and occasionally allowed to possess people, which I say we're seeing more and more of this time. Homosexuality, and that's not even a word. The abomination of sodomy is another spirit. It is not humanly, physically scientifically possible for a male or a female to think they're anything other than a male or a female. That's just basic science. All their cells scream XX if they're a girl. All 75 trillion cells, including their brain cells, their kidney cells, their heart cells, I'm a girl, I'm a girl, I'm a girl. That's all their brain knows. That's all the cells say. And if you're a boy, XY, XY, that's all it says. That's another spirit. And that's one of the great possessions we're seeing of this time. All right. Yes, go ahead. The nurse in the back who worked at Buff General for 3 weeks, no, you worked there 30 years, says you never met a homosexual person that didn't have mental problems. Amen. Yeah, sure, it's a problem like that. Amen. So we're done. Thing is beeping. Okay.